From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, we bring you the priesthood session of the 177th Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This session is being carried to thousands of meeting houses throughout the world. Music for this session will be provided by the Combined Men's Choir from Brigham Young University. Thomas S. Monson, First Counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct tonight's priesthood session.
We welcome you, brethren, to the general priesthood session of the 177th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Gordon B. Hinckley, who presides at this conference, has asked that I, Brother Monson, conduct this session. These services are being relayed by satellite transmission to holders of the priesthood gathered in the Tabernacle, Assembly Hall, the BYU Marriott Center, the Provo Missionary Training Center, and in locations in many countries throughout the world. The singing during this session will be furnished by a priesthood choir from Brigham Young University under the direction of Ronald Staley with John Longhurst at the organ. We shall begin this priesthood session with the choir singing, "Rise Up, O Men of God." The invocation will then be offered by Elder Wayne S. Peterson of the 70.
Our kind and eternal Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be gathered this evening as bearers of the Holy Priesthood in this magnificent conference center and location throughout the world. We're grateful for the restoration of the gospel and the Church of Jesus Christ in these latter days. We're grateful for the gift of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, for His life, for His teachings, for His perfect example, for His infinite atonement, and for His glorious resurrection. We're grateful for apostles and prophets that lead us today. We're thankful for the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve. would ask thy blessings upon them. We pray for a special blessing upon our beloved prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley. Continue to bless him and sustain him and strengthen him, that he may continue to give inspired leadership to the church. We're grateful for the opportunity we have now to be instructed, and pray for thy spirit and blessings to be with us and those who speak and participate in any way. We would remember also, Heavenly Father, our missionaries throughout the world and their mission presence. Bless them and protect them and help them in the work in which they're engaged. And our wonderful young men who protect the endeavor to protect us and provide freedom in the world, our military. Bless them and support and sustain them and watch over them. Now, in this day of rededication, of which we have been a part, we pray for thy spirit to be with us, that we may rededicate ourselves in our responsibilities as priesthood bearers, that we may more fully magnify our calling and bringing souls unto thee, and providing the ordinances and covenants requisite for thy return one day to thy presence. We express our love unto thee, Father, and pray for thy spirit to be with us now as we're assembled, and ask these blessings in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Peterson. The choir will now sing Brightly Beams Our Father's Mercy. At the conclusion of the singing, Elders Joseph B. Wertheland and Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles will address us. Following their remarks, we shall hear from Bishop Keith B. McMullen of the Presiding Bishopric, singing by the choir.
Keep me. Lately, I have reflected on many wonderful experiences I've had in my life. As I have expressed gratitude to my Heavenly Father for these marvelous blessings and opportunities, I have realized perhaps more than ever before how critical the formative years of my life were. Many of the most important and life-changing moments of my life occurred when I was a young man. The lessons I learned then formed my character and shaped my destiny. Well, without them, I would be a very different man and in a very different place than I am today. This evening, I'd like to talk for a few minutes about some of these experiences and what I learned from them. I'll never forget one high school football game against a rival school. I played the wingback position, and my assignment was to either block the linebacker or to try to get open so the quarterback could throw the ball to me. The reason I remember this particular game so well is because the fellow on the other side of the line, the man I was supposed to block, was a giant. I wasn't exactly the tallest athlete in the world, but I think this other guy may have been. I remember looking up at him, thinking he probably weighed as much as two of me. Keep in mind, when I played, we didn't have the protective gear that players have today. My helmet was made of leather, and it didn't have a face guard. The more I thought about it, the more I came to a sobering realization that if I ever let him catch me, I could be cheering for my team the rest of the season from a hospital bed. Lucky for me, I was fast, and for the better part of the first half, I managed to avoid him, except for one play. Our quarterback dropped back to pass. I was open. He threw the ball and it sailed towards me. The only problem was that I could hear a lumbering gallop behind me. In a moment of clarity, I thought that if I caught the ball, there was a distinct possibility I could be eating meals through a tube. But the ball was heading for me, and my team was depending on me. So I reached out, and at the last instant I looked up, and there he was. I remember the ball hitting my hand. I remember struggling to hang on to it. I remember the sound of the ball falling to the turf. After that, I'm not exactly sure what happened, because the giant hit me so hard, I wasn't sure what planet I was on. One thing I did remember was a deep voice coming from behind a dark haze, "Serves you right for being on the wrong team." McKinley Oswald was my high school coach, football coach. He was a great coach and had a profound influence on my life, but I think he could have learned his method of motivating players from an Army drill sergeant. That day, during his halftime speech, Coach Oswald reminded the whole team about the pass I had dropped. Then he pointed right at me and said, "How could you do that?" He wasn't speaking with an inside voice. I want to know exactly what made you drop that pass. I stammered for a moment and then finally decided to tell the truth. "I took my eye off the ball," I said. The coach looked at me and said, "That's right, you took your eye off the ball. Don't ever do that again. That kind of mistake loses ball games." I respected Coach Oswald. In spite of how terrible I felt, I made up my mind to do what the coach had said. I vowed to never take my eye off the ball again, even if it meant getting pounded to Mongolia by the giant on the other side of the line. We headed back into the field and started the second half. It was a close game, and even though my team had played well, we were behind 4 points late in the fourth quarter. The quarterback called my number on the next play. I went out again, and again I was open. The ball headed towards me, but this time the giant was in front of me and in perfect position to intercept the pass. He reached up, but the ball sailed through his hands. I jumped high, never taking my eye off the ball, stabbed at it, and pulled it down for the game-winning touchdown. I don't remember much about the celebration after, but I do remember the look on Coach Oswald's face. "Way to keep your eye on the ball," he said. I think I smiled for a week. I have known many great men and women, although they have different backgrounds, talents, and perspectives, they all have this in common. They work diligently and persistently towards achieving their goals. It's easy to get distracted and lose focus on the things that are most important in life. I've tried to remember the lessons I learned from Coach Oswald and prioritize values that are important to me so that I can keep my eye focused on things that really matter. I urge you to examine your life. Determine where you are and what you need to do to be the kind of person you want to be. Create inspiring, noble, and righteous goals that fire your imagination and create excitement in your heart, and then keep your eye on them. Work consistently towards achieving them. If one advances confidently in the direction of his dreams, wrote Henry David Thoreau, and endeavors to live the life which he has imagined, he'll meet with a success unexpected in common hours. In other words, never take your eye off the ball. Another lesson I learned in football, on the football field, was at the bottom of the pile of 10 other players. It was the Rocky Mountain Conference Championship, and the play called for me to run the ball up the middle to score a go-ahead touchdown. I took the handoff and plunged into the line. I knew I was close to the goal line, but I didn't know how close. Although I was pinned at the bottom of the pile, I reached my fingers towards a couple of inches, and I could feel it. The goal line was 2 inches away. At that moment, I was tempted to push the ball forward. I could have done it. And when the refs finally pulled the players off the pile, I would have been a hero. No one would have ever known. I had dreamed of this moment from the time I was a boy, and it was right there within my reach. But then I remembered the words of my mother. Joseph, she had often said to me, do what is right, no matter the consequence. Do what is right, and things will turn out okay. I wanted so desperately to score that touchdown. But more than being a hero in the eyes of my friends, I wanted to be a hero in the eyes of my mother. And so I left the ball where it was, 2 inches from the goal line. I didn't know it at the time, but this was a defining experience. Had I moved the ball, I could have been the champion for a moment. But the reward of temporary glory would have carried with it too steep and too lasting a price. It would have engraved upon my conscience a scar that would have stayed with me the remainder of my life. I knew I must do what is right. The light of Christ helps us to discern right from wrong. When we allow temptations to drown out the still voice of our conscience, that is when decisions become difficult. My parents taught me to react quickly when temptation comes and to say no, instantly and emphatically. I recommend that same counsel to you. Avoid temptations. Another lesson I learned was the joy of service to others. I've spoken before of how my father, who was the bishop of our ward, had me load up my wagon and deliver needed food supplies to homes of those families who were in need. He wasn't alone in his desire to reach out to those in distress. 75 years ago, Bishop William F. Pershawn presided over the 4th Ward of the Pioneer Stake in Salt Lake City. He was a German immigrant, a convert to the church, and he spoke with a thick accent. He was a fine businessman, but what most distinguished him was his great compassion for others. Each week during priesthood meeting, Bishop Pershawn had the Aaronic Priesthood Bearers recite the following phrase. Priesthood means service. Bearing the priesthood, I will serve. It wasn't merely a slogan. When widows needed assistance, Bishop Pershawn and the Aaronic Priesthood were there to help. When a chapel was being built, Bishop Pershawn and the Aaronic Priesthood were there. When the sugar beets and potatoes at the welfare farm needed weeding or harvesting, Bishop Pershawn and the Aaronic Priesthood were there. Later, William Pershawn served in the stake presidency, where he influenced a young bishop by the name of Thomas S. Monson. In the 1950s, Bishop Pershawn was called to preside over the Swiss-Austrian mission and played an instrumental role in building the first overseas temple located in Bern, Switzerland. You could scarcely think of Bishop Pershawn without thinking of his concern and compassion for others and his untiring commitment to teach that same quality to others. Of the young men in the Aaronic priesthood over whom he presided as bishop, 29 went on to become bishops themselves. 10 served in stake presidencies. 5 became mission presidents. 3 accepted the call, calls as temple presidents, and 2 served as general authorities. That is the power of a great leader, brethren, says brethren. That is the power of service. Although I didn't fully understand at the time, it's clear to me now that these lessons and many others I learned as a youth served as the foundation upon which the rest of my life has been built. We all possess spiritual gifts. Some are blessed with the gift of faith, others the gift of healing. In the body of the church, all of the spiritual gifts are present. In my case, perhaps one of the spiritual gifts for which I am most grateful is that I have been blessed with an obedient spirit. When I heard wise counsel from my parents or church leaders, I listened and tried to make it part of my thoughts and actions. Brethren of the priesthood, I urge you to cultivate the gift of obedient spirit. The Savior taught that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. How do we know if we are wise or foolish? When we hear inspired counsel, we obey. That is the test of a wise or foolish. What does it profit us if we listen to wise counsel and do not heed the words? Of what use is experience if we do not learn from it? What good are scriptures if we do not cherish the words and incorporate them into our lives? President Gordon B. Hinckley has promised that Heavenly Father will shower down blessings upon those who walk in obedience to his commandments. I add my voice to his. I testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of all mankind. I testify that God is close at hand. He cares about us and loves us, his children. Prophets, seers, and revelators guide the progress of the restored church of Jesus Christ. President Gordon B. Hinckley stands as a latter-day prophet to the church and to the world. I give thanks to my Creator for this wonderful life where each of us has the opportunity to learn lessons we cannot fully comprehend by any other means. My dear brethren, may we set righteous goals and work to achieve them. Do what is right and reach out to love those around us. This is my prayer and testimony. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Joseph. We love you. What a joy it is to be in your presence, brethren, as you are gathered across this world. I'm reminded of the words of the hymn, "Behold, a royal army, with banner, sword, and shield, is marching forth to conquer on life's great battlefield." Indeed, you are a royal army of God, faithful and true. Tonight, I wish to speak to the youngest members of this royal army, the Aaronic priesthood. Deacons, teachers, and priests venturing forth upon the battlefield of life. Although you do not remember it, you enlisted in this cause with a single decision made long ago in our premortal existence. There in the grand council in heaven, you decided to obey the will of your Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember this, you are a son of God who decided to follow the Savior when it mattered most, and that makes you a great man indeed. Because of that divine decision, which determined your eternal progression, you received a physical body, gained the agency to choose good over evil, and now growing and preparing to take upon yourselves the attributes of our Savior. You've been baptized and have received the Holy Ghost. You are learning who you are, why you are here, and where you are going. Now you've received the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood is a preparatory priesthood, given for this preparatory time in your life. How you bear that priesthood now will prepare you to make the most important decisions in the future. These decisions include receiving the Melchizedek priesthood, going to the temple, serving a mission, getting an education, selecting an occupation, and choosing a companion and being sealed for time and for all eternity in the holy temple. This is a time and season for all of our decisions. Make sure you make decisions in the proper time and season. All of these life-altering decisions will be made in very busy, relatively short period during your 20s, during what I call the decade of decision. While training to be a jet fighter pilot, I prepared to make such vital decisions in a flight simulator. For example, I practiced deciding when to bail out of an airplane if the fire warning light came on and I began to spin out of control. I remember one dear friend who didn't make these preparations. He would find a way out of simulator training and then go to play golf or swim. He never learned his emergency procedures. A few months later, fire erupted in his plane. It spun toward the ground in flames. Noting the fire warning light, his younger companion, having decided in a preconditioned response when he would bail out of an airplane, he parachuted to safety. But my friend, who had not prepared to make that decision, stayed with the plane and died in the crash. In the decade ahead, your time for preparation will be limited. As Aaronic priesthood bearers, it is important that you prepare now. You must develop your own preconditioned responses for the important decisions you will make in the next decade of your life. You must know what to do and when to do it when each decision presents itself. Remember that making no decision at all could be just as deadly as making the wrong decision. Many of the decisions you make or don't make will have eternal consequences. Now is the time to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, which means accepting his invitation to come, follow me. This is the decision we made in our premortal lives. Now we must make it again here in mortality, every day, in every situation, by taking the Savior's name upon us, remembering his atoning sacrifice, and keeping his commandments. This we covenanted to do when we were baptized, and we have the opportunity to renew those covenants each week as we partake of the sacrament. Now is the time to organize and prepare ourselves to have the Holy Ghost as our constant companion. This means doing what your parents and leaders have taught you to do. Study the Scriptures. Pray morning and night. Keep a neat and well-groomed appearance. Follow a schedule set and achieve goals. Be honest in your dealings. Keep commitments and be worthy of the priesthood you bear. Always, always live the standards revealed by the prophets in the booklet for the strength of youth. Now is the time to decide who your friends are and to become worthy of the righteous eternal companion. It is very simple, brethren. As my mother taught me, birds of a feather flock together. Your peer group can inspire you to do great things or tempt you into strange and miserable paths. True friends make it easier to live the gospel. They never make it us choose between their ways and the Lord's ways. They help us be the kind of a person that attracts other true friends, and they help us become the kind of a person to be a righteous companion that we will choose and be with forever. If you want those kinds of friends, ask yourself, am I that kind of friend to others? Am I the kind of person I want my eternal companion to be? Now is the time to prepare for your mission. Depending upon your individual circumstance, you may be able to serve a full-time mission and a proselyting mission. While this is important, remember that even more important is going to the temple on the way to your mission. A mission is a priceless opportunity to keep temple covenants by living the law of consecration, giving all of your time, gifts, and talents to the Lord, and serving Him with all of your heart, might, mind, and strength. I have always felt that the 2 years you serve will be a tithing of the time of your first 20 years of your life. But even if you are not able to serve a full-time mission, you can prepare for one day in the future, when the time is right, to go to the temple to make sacred covenants so that you can receive your eternal blessings. Now is the time to prepare for training, education, and an occupation. As young men of the Aaronic priesthood, you are in the internship of life. Your diligence in school now will qualify you to keep President Hinckley's counsel in the future to get all of the education you can. Decide now to do your best in school and at work. Then, when opportunities knock, you will be ready to open the door and take advantage of them. You should all remember, to every man is given a gift. Develop your gifts and talents, young men. Prayerfully select the classes and training programs and jobs that will prepare you for greater opportunities and more responsibility in the future. Now is the time to obey. In the premortal existence, ours was not a selective obedience. We did not pick and choose which part of the eternal plan we were going to follow. I learned that lesson on our first night flying solo in pilot training, when all of us were given the instruction, don't fly acrobatic patterns at night. You are beginning pilots without instrument flight training. Sometime later, an otherwise good pilot and a great friend chose to disobey that commandment. As he flew loops and barrel rolls through the night sky over Texas, he looked through the cockpit canopy and thought he saw the stars above him, but he was really seeing the lights of the oil rigs below. He was experiencing vertigo. The G-forces on his plane made it seem like he was right side up, yet he was upside down. As he pulled on the stick to climb higher into the night sky, he dove towards the earth and crashed into the twinkling lights of the oil field below. When flying an airplane, if you change your position by just 1 degree at a time, your inner ear cannot detect the change. Brethren, young and old, when we practice selective obedience, we change our position relative to the Lord, and usually by only 1 degree at a time. As the deceptive forces of the adversary work on us, we cannot detect them, and we experience spiritual vertigo. While it may seem like we are going in a safe direction, we are in fact headed for disaster. In the pre-existence, our decision to follow the Lord was all or nothing. Following that pattern in life, through our mortal probation, will get each of us back to our Heavenly Father. Now is the time to use our time properly. This life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. I testify that your time on earth will be sufficient if you learn to use it wisely in your youth. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Now is the time to safely guard your birthright. Nearing the end of his life, the Old Testament prophet Jacob gave a father's blessing to each of his sons. Reuben was the firstborn and had the birthright, special blessings intended just for him. But his father, in his blessing, said, thou art as an unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Think for a moment about what the phrase unstable as water means. When water gets hot, it evaporates. When it gets cold, it freezes. When it's unchanneled, it causes erosion and destroys whatever it's in its path. As bearers of the Aaronic priesthood, you too have a birthright. I challenge you to be obedient and strong. I challenge you not to let the resolve dribble out and your commitment to follow the Savior evaporate. Be firm as a rock in living the gospel. None of us knows all of the blessings that await us. The only way we lose those blessings is to give them up through disobedience. Don't give up your eternal heritage for the things of this world. Let us be obedient and prepare now to honor, protect, and receive our glorious birthright. Young men, you're the vital strength of the Lord's army, the stripling warriors of these latter days. Whatsoever you sow, that ye shall reap. Contemplating the glorious harvest ahead, I invite you to make decisions during the coming decade. The law of the harvest offers a pattern for making decisions. Prepare the soil through prayer, knowing that you're a son of God. Plant the seeds by counseling with those who will give sound advice. Then seek the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Let the seeds of inspiration grow. The budding ideas need tending. They need time to mature. The light of inspiration will bring the spiritual harvest, which will come when you will ask your Heavenly Father in prayer. If we have made the correct decision, as we follow that light, the darkness will vanish and the light will grow brighter and brighter until a perfect day, that day when we are in the presence of our Father in heaven. Finally, be there. Each of us was there in the Council of Heaven to choose the great plan of happiness we now enjoy. Young men, when we have made a commitment to yourself, your family, your bishop, your employer, be there. When it's time to be in church, at Mutual, or fulfilling a priesthood assignment, be there. When it's time to graduate from school or training programs, be there. When it's time to serve a mission, be there. When the young woman you love most kneels at the altar of God's in the holy temple, be there, and not as a witness. When your Father is gathered in the celestial kingdom, be there. When your family is in the celestial kingdom, be there. When the Savior waits to greet you returning with honor from your life on this earth, and your Heavenly Father wants to encircle you about in his arms of love, be there. After the decade of decision, go onward and upward. Rise up, O ye men of God. Be faithful. Be true. Let us be worthy and rise up to be worthy of the worthy daughters of God who will be by our side throughout this eternity, that we may honor them on how we honor the Lord. I testify that your Heavenly Father knows you are here tonight. You are part of his mighty royal army, whose ranks are filled with soldiers, united, bold, and strong, who follow their commander and sing this joyful song. Victory, victory, through him that redeemed us. Victory, victory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is there. He wants us to be with him. He leads us, and our victory is in him. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
My dear brethren, how blessed we are to be assembled together with the First Presidency and the 12 Apostles. Each priesthood bearer present, be he 12 or 112, can, because of our Savior Jesus Christ, inherit the celestial order of life by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. This is wonderful to contemplate, and I know it is true. You are in charge of your world. With this prospect before us, consider the following story. A young man, full of ambition and energy, enrolled in a fine university. At the time, he was a priest in the Aaronic priesthood. His goal was lofty. He wanted to become a doctor. His aim was ambitious. He wanted to be rich. He wanted to play football, and so he sought out the coaches and eventually made the team. Now he could have the recognition and bragging rights unique in the world of university sports. Such were the notions in his head. But he had given little thought to something that would ultimately dismantle his lofty and vain ambitions. He had failed to lay up in store. He had overlooked the importance of adequate preparation, the requirements of regular attendance and discipline study, and the college chemistry class. The consequence was swift and merciless. It took less than 90 days. It happened this way. The day he found his 5-foot-8-inch, 170-pound body on the line of scrimmage opposite a mammoth lineman from the varsity squad, he knew he was in the wrong sport. Unaccustomed to rigorous study, his eyes and mind refused to function after a brief time in the books. The capstone of defeat was the final chemistry exam. Suffice it to say that his random answers to multiple-choice questions did not even approximate the law of averages. He failed miserably. Hard work, a mission that awakened in him a correct vision of life's purposes, and unrelenting preparation eventually overcame the consequence of this brief period of foolishness. Even today, however, I still have nightmares about that chemistry class. Fortunately, the Lord has shown us how to avoid similar foolishness. He said, "Hearken, O ye people of my church, hearken, ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the islands of the sea, listen together. Prepare ye for that which is to come, for the Lord is nigh." The doctrine of the second coming of the Messiah provides one of the great incentives to prepare and live right. Heavenly Father knows that promised rewards encourage his children to do works of righteousness, and promised penalties create a dread of doing evil. Such are the revelations pertaining to the second coming of our Lord. These revelations speak of signs and wonders on earth and in the heavens. They point to troublesome times and pending events, vast in scope and duration. And most important, we receive these supernal promises. The Lord shall have power over his saints and shall reign in their midst. Through my providence, notwithstanding the tribulation which shall descend upon you, the church may stand independent above all other creatures beneath the celestial world. And if ye are prepared, ye shall not fear. Priesthood bearers are led by these promises to prepare themselves and their families for the Lord's appearing. There is no need to be anxious about events leading up to the second coming. Let us instead be filled with gratitude for our understanding of what lies ahead. Let us appreciate that we are in charge of our own world, being the Lord's agents over that which he has entrusted to us. The formula is simple. Be faithful, unencumber your life, lay up in store. Be faithful. As priesthood bearers, we cultivate a gentle touch and kindly word. We are men who pray, who keep the Sabbath day holy, and who know the word of God. We tithe, fast, and give a generous fast offering. We keep our covenants and consecrate our lives to the building up of God's kingdom. And brethren, we lay up in store. By doing these things, the Lord shall have power over his saints and shall reign in our midst. Unencumber your life. As men of God, we turn from excess to that which edifies, for that which doth not edify is not of God. If dealings or involvements or pursuits or schedules detract from putting God first, we pare back and unencumber our lives. If we have debts, we pay them and live debt-free to the extent possible. And brethren, we lay up in store. Then, through the Lord's providence, notwithstanding the tribulation, the church and its people will stand independent. Lay up in store. Wives are instrumental in this work, but they need husbands who lead out in family preparedness. Children need parents who instill in them this righteous tradition. They will then do likewise with their children, and their stores will not fail. A cardinal principle of the gospel is to prepare for the day of scarcity. Work, industry, frugality are part of the royal order of life. Remember these words from Paul: if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Seated before us are the three presiding high priests who constitute the first presidency of the church. From President James E. Faust, second counselor, we hear, every father and mother are the family's storekeepers. They should store whatever their own family would like to have in the case of an emergency, and God will sustain us through our trials. From President Thomas S. Monson, first counselor, we hear, many more people could ride out storm-tossed waves in their economic lives if they had their year's supply of food and were debt-free. Today we find that many have followed this counsel in reverse. They have at least a year's supply of debt and are food-free. From President Gordon B. Hinckley, the Lord's prophet, we hear, the best place to have some food set aside is within our homes. We can begin ever so modestly. We can begin with a 1 week's supply and gradually build it to a month and then to 3 months. I fear that so many feel that a long-term food supply is so far beyond their reach that they make no effort at all. Begin in a small way and gradually build toward a reasonable objective. Inspired preparation rests on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, obedience, and a provident lifestyle. Members should not go to extremes, but they should begin. We call upon priesthood bearers to store sufficient so that you and your family can weather the vicissitudes of life. Please see to it that those entrusted to your watch care receive these two pamphlets entitled, All is Safely Gathered In. Exhort them to prepare now for rainy days ahead. Priesthood leaders, enlist the Relief Society in promoting family preparedness and homemaking. The women of the church need your backing and will respond to your leadership. Encourage our members to regularly put into their home storage a few wholesome, basic food items and some water that is safe to drink. They should save some money, if only a few coins each week. This modest approach will soon enable them to have several months' reserve. Over time, they can expand these modest efforts into a longer-term supply by adding such essentials as grains, legumes, and other staples that will keep them alive in case they do not have anything else to eat. And as we do our very best, we can be confident that the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. We shall enjoy greater wisdom, security, peace of mind, and personal well-being. We shall be prepared, and because we are prepared, we shall not fear. In closing, I introduce to you the Luca and Patrizia Vaccarono family. They live in a small town near Rome, Italy. In a recent letter, they wrote, we decided after some experience that it is important to store the items we use. Sometimes we have to modify our habits in eating certain kinds of foods. The feeling of peace and the desire to be faithful to the commandment given by the Lord through the modern prophet helps us feel the Holy Spirit, to not be afraid and to see that the signs of the time for the second coming of the Lord is a blessing and not something to fear. We rejoice in it. It gives us the motivation to be faithful and endure to the end and to be saved and obtain eternal life. As a final thought, Brother Vaccarono writes, I'm sorry for my English. I hope you understand what I tried to explain. Brother and Sister Vaccarono, we understand. For it is written in Scripture, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, brethren. The choir and congregation will now sing, "Now Let Us Rejoice." President James E. Faust, second counselor in the First Presidency, will then address us. And following his remarks, it will be my privilege to speak to you. Singing by the choir and congregation.
Brethren, tonight I would like to talk to you as I would to my grandsons. I hope that what I have to say will apply to all young priesthood holders everywhere. As I think of this large congregation and also the many thousands more who have joined us by satellite, I am reminded that the great blessings of holding the priesthood of God is one that is reserved for relatively few, considering the billions of people in the world. To hold the priesthood is a signal honor, yet any worthy man or boy over the age of 12 in the church may receive it. Priesthood is the authority delegated to man to minister in the name of God. It is a power that no one can assume on his own initiative. As Paul said, "No man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." It is an authority beyond all human power to create. Peter, a young priest, wrote of an experience that taught him that the priesthood power was very real. A young convert in his ward in Ontario, Canada, was sustained as a teacher in the Aaronic priesthood. Peter was asked to be the voice in the ordination. Peter wrote, "I had never laid my hands on anybody's head before, and I felt so inadequate. But then the Spirit reassured me that it would be a fine thing for me to do." The young man to be ordained sat down in the chair, and I stood directly behind him. Our young man's president guided me through the ordinance prayer, and I repeated every word he said. After we had finished the ordination, and said, "And we wish to pronounce a blessing on your head at this time." The young men's president looked at me and indicated that I was on my own. At that point, the priesthood entirely changed its meaning for me. I was no longer just a title, but the actual authority to act in God's name, and I was giving that authority to someone else. I paused and waited for the Spirit to whisper to me what I was to say. It is difficult for me to describe the feelings I had that day during the blessing, but I can say that I now have a stronger testimony that the power of the priesthood is real. You young men are no doubt looking forward to receiving a higher or a Melchizedek priesthood. Of this higher priesthood, the prophet Joseph Smith said, "Its institution was prior to the foundation of this earth. Or the morning stars sang together, or the sons of God shouted for joy, and it is the highest and the holiest priesthood, and is after the order of the Son of God." As priesthood holders, we are agents of the Lord. The Lord spoke of this sacred agency to the elders of the church in Kirtland in 1831. "Wherefore, as ye are the agents, you are on the Lord's errand, and whatever ye do according to the will of the Lord is the Lord's business." President Hinckley has often reminded us that missionary work is essentially a priesthood responsibility, and it is a great honor and responsibility to be called to serve the Lord in missionary work. This service brings lasting joy, even though it can also be challenging and discouraging at times. My mission changed the course of my life. It was one of the greatest experiences I have ever had. Serving a mission prepares us for the rest of our life's work and our eternal work. I hope each one of you becomes a man of God. You will become a man of God through righteous works. You will honor and magnify your priesthood, and as the Apostle Paul said, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It has not always been easy to follow a righteous plan and to obedient to the laws of society and the laws of the Lord. In the long run, however, following the rules is still the best pathway to obtaining all of the things the Lord has promised. We are all accountable for our actions. My experience as a lawyer taught me that those who follow a life of crime frequently blame their father or mother or society when they are imprisoned. Yet they willfully chose to act contrary to the nature of God and consequently are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. Some of them even claim, "The devil made me do it." The truth in that statement is that the devil entices us to do evil. The falsehood is that we have agency. The devil can't make us do anything we do not choose to do. Snares and pitfalls can come to all of us, whether in our youth, middle age, or old age. As someone once observed, in youth we run into difficulties. In old age, difficulties run into us. The increased permissiveness of our society will require us to hold very tightly to the iron rod of righteousness in order to receive the blessings and protection of the Lord. There is great danger in trifling with Satan's temptations. We will need to be on the guard against all forms of evil all of the days of our lives. All you young men who hold the priesthood have the duty to respect womanhood. As you date the lovely young women of the church, you have a duty to protect their physical safety and virtue. The priesthood you hold gives you the greater responsibility to see that the high moral standards of the church are always maintained. You know better than to approach the edge of sexual enticement. You lose part of that which is sacred about yourself if you go beyond the edge and abuse the great powers of procreation. How can any of us hope to play a great role in time and eternity if we have no power of self-control? To be married to a righteous woman who loves the Lord and loves you and respects the priesthood is one of the greatest blessings of life and eternity. I have learned this from over 60 years of marriage to my wife, Ruth. Friends and acquaintances add much to the richness of life, but these relationships can often only be temporary. No one loves you more or has greater concern for your welfare than your parents. You may question what they tell you, but you cannot question their love for you and interest in your well-being. The time will come when you young men will have the responsibility of caring for a wife and children who will be dependent upon you. When you marry, you will be responsible for your wife's welfare and ultimately for the welfare of your children as you start a family. Marriage and fatherhood can bring great eternal happiness and joy. As President Joseph F. Smith said, "It is family life on which the government of the church is based and perpetuated. To find sublime fulfillment in the home, both partners need to be fully committed to the marriage." President David O. McKay once said, "When one puts business or pleasure above his home, he that moment starts on the downgrade to soul weakness." Some of you are well on your way to successfully meeting some of your goals in life. We're proud of you. My father once said, told me that he thought he would have it made when he graduated from law school. He said that really, in a sense, with graduation was only the beginning of greater challenges. We do not have it made, nor will we be free from worldly challenges in this life. We live in an age of specialization. When I was a boy, many people had Model T Fords. Compared to modern cars, they were relatively simple mechanically. Many people were able to fix their own cars by grinding the valves, changing the rings on the pistons, putting in new brake bands, and using a generous supply of baling wire. Nowadays, automobiles are so sophisticated that the average person knows very little about how to repair them. The mechanics of today use a computer to diagnose engine problems. I mention this example to encourage you young men to get training and education in order to keep up. Technical education is very important, and the same thing is true in the fields of higher education. Any kind of skill requires specialized learning. I do not care what vocation you choose to follow in life, so long as it is honorable. How you provide for your family is your decision. Acquiring a skill is a good way to pay the bills, but there really ought to be something more in terms of personal involvement. Do not become so preoccupied with the material things of life that you lose the essence of your humanity. You may recall Dickens' character, Jacob Marley, who lamented his obsession with work when he exclaimed, "Business? Mankind was my business. Their common welfare was my business." Each of us ought to play some role in strengthening society, especially in doing the work of God. I have learned, for those of us who hold the priesthood, the best formula for success is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Success will not come immediately because it requires preparation and hard work. There are really no shortcuts to success. Each of us is a unique creation of our Heavenly Father. No two of us are completely alike. No one else has exactly the same gifts and talents that we have been given. We should increase those talents and gifts and use them to leverage our uniqueness. For example, when I was growing up, there was a fine young man in our neighborhood who was not a scholar, but made beautiful furniture with his hands. He and I were drafted into the military the same day. He could not learn how to make his bed so it would pass inspection, and I tried to help him. But he could make pieces of wood into exquisite art. As President Howard W. Hunter said, "Some persons have the idea that talent, creativity, moral stability, or greatness are not in the realm of youth, but are reserved to those who are older. This is not so. You young men have a future with great promise. You are the beneficiaries of knowledge the world has never known before. This knowledge will allow you to contribute to the future of modern business, industry, agriculture, and the professions. You may be among those who will defend a way of life on the battlefields. You will be among those who spread the principles of the gospel in the world and help the church grow. Now, my dear grandsons and all special young men within the sound of my voice, go forward. Go forward in faith and righteousness, following the leadership of our prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley. If you do, the Lord will strengthen and magnify you so that you will accomplish great things. I testify of the great and profound influence the priesthood has been in my life. In all my long years of life, I've tried not to hide who I am and what I believe. I cannot recall a single instance when I felt I hurt my career or I lost valued friends by humbly acknowledging that I was a member of this church. I leave my testimony and blessing with you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."
Brethren, we're assembled this evening as a mighty body of the priesthood, both here in the conference center and in locations throughout the world. I'm honored by the privilege to speak to you, and I pray that the inspiration of the Lord will guide my thoughts and inspire my words. During the past several weeks, as I have contemplated what I might say to you tonight, I've thought repeatedly of the blessing which is ours to be bearers of the sacred priesthood of God. When we look at the world as a whole, with a population of over 6.5 billion people, we realize that we comprise a very small, select group. We who hold the priesthood are, in the words of the Apostle Peter, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. President Joseph F. Smith defined the priesthood as the power of God delegated to man by which man can act on the earth for the salvation of the human family, by which men may speak the will of God as if the angels were here to speak it themselves, by which men are empowered to bind on earth and it shall be bound in heaven, and to loose on earth and it shall be loosed in heaven. President Smith added, "The priesthood is sacred and it must be held sacred by the people." My brethren, the priesthood is a gift which brings with it not only special blessings, but also solemn responsibilities. It is our responsibility to conduct our lives so that we are ever worthy of the priesthood we bear. We live in a time when we're surrounded by much that is intended to entice us into paths which may lead to our destruction. To avoid such paths requires determination and courage. Courage counts. This truth came to me in a most vivid and dramatic manner many years ago. I was serving as a bishop at the time. The general session of our state conference was being held in the Assembly Hall on Temple Square in Salt Lake City. Our stake presidency was to be reorganized. The Aaronic priesthood, including members of bishoprics and all boys you can capture, were providing the music for the conference. As we concluded singing our first selection, President Joseph Fielding Smith, our conference visitor, stepped to the pulpit and read for sustaining approval the names of the new stake presidency. He indicated that President Fetzer, who became our president, and President Burt, each of them had been counselors, knew of their calling and had been made aware of it. However, he then indicated that my name, and sustained as it was, to be the second counselor in the state presidency, and I had no knowledge of it. As I girded up my loins and prepared to respond to this call to be a counselor in the presidency of the stake, I remembered the song we had just sung as an Aaronic priesthood chorus. It pertained to the word of wisdom and was titled, "Have Courage, My Boy, to Say No." That day, I selected as my acceptance theme, "Have courage, my boy, to say yes." The call for courage comes constantly to each of us. The courage to stand firm for our convictions. The courage to fulfill our responsibilities. The courage to honor our priesthood. Wherever we go, our priesthood goes with us. Are we standing in holy places? Said President J. Reuben Clark, Jr., who served for many years as a counselor in the first presidency. The priesthood is not like a suit of clothes that you can lay off and take back on. Depending upon ourselves, it is an everlasting endowment. He continued, if we really had that conviction that we could not lay the priesthood aside and that God would hold us responsible if we demeaned it, it would save us from doing a good many things, save us from going a good many places. If every time we started a little detour away from the straight and narrow, we would remember, I am carrying my priesthood here. Should I? It would not take us long to work back into the straight and narrow. Close quote. President Spencer W. Kimball said, there is no limit to the power of the priesthood you hold. The limit comes in you. If you do not live in harmony with the Spirit of the Lord, and you limit yourselves in the power you exert. My brethren of the priesthood, from the youngest to the oldest, are you living your life in accordance with that which the Lord requires? Are you worthy to bear the priesthood of God? If you are not, make the decision here and now. Muster the courage it will take, and institute whatever changes are necessary so that your life is what it should be. To sail safely the seas of mortality, we need the guidance of that eternal mariner, even the great Jehovah. If we are on the Lord's errand, we are entitled to the Lord's help. His help has come to me on countless occasions throughout my life. During the final phases of World War II, I turned 18 and was ordained an elder 1 week before I departed for active duty with the Navy. A member of my ward bishopric was at the train station to bid me farewell. Just before train time, he placed in my hand a book which I hold before you tonight. Its title, The Missionary's Handbook. The date, 1944. I laughed and I commented, "I'll be in the Navy, not on a mission." He answered, "Take it anyway. It may come in handy." And it did. During our basic training, our company commander instructed us concerning how we might best pack our clothing or gear in a large sea bag. He then advised, "If you have a hard rectangular object, you can place that in the bottom of your bag. Then your clothes will stay more firm." I thought first, where am I going to find a hard rectangular object? Suddenly, I remembered just the right rectangular object, the missionary handbook. And thus it served for 12 weeks at the bottom of that sea bag. The night preceding our Christmas leave, our thoughts were, as always, on home. The barracks were quiet. Suddenly, I became aware that my buddy in the adjoining bunk, a member of the church, Leland Merrill, was moaning in pain. I asked, "What's the matter, Merrill?" He replied, "I'm sick. I'm really sick." I advised him to go to the base dispensary, but he answered knowingly that such a course would prevent him from being home for Christmas. I think I then suggested he be quiet so that we didn't awaken the entire barracks. The hours lengthened. His groans grew louder. Then in desperation, he whispered, "Monson, aren't you an elder?" I acknowledged this to be so, whereupon he pleaded, "Give me a blessing." I became very much aware I'd never given a blessing. I'd never received such a blessing. I'd never witnessed a blessing being given. My prayer to God was a plea for help. The answer came, "Look in the bottom of the sea bag." Thus at 2 a.m., I emptied on the deck the contents of the bag. I then took to the nightlight out in the corridor or cubicle that hard rectangular object, the missionary handbook, and read how one blesses the sick. With about 120 curious sailors looking on, I proceeded with the blessing. Before I could stow my gear, Leland Merrill was sleeping like a child. The next morning, Merrill smilingly turned to me and said, "Monson, I'm glad you hold the priesthood." His gladness was only surpassed by my gratitude. Gratitude not only for the priesthood, for being worthy to receive the help I required in a time of desperate need, and to exercise the power of the priesthood. Brethren, our Lord and Savior said, "Come, follow me." When we accept his invitation and walk in his footsteps, he will direct our paths. In April of 2000, I felt such direction. I'd received a phone call from Rosa Salas Gifford, who I did not know. She explained to my secretary that her parents had been visiting from Costa Rica for a few months, and that just a week prior to her call, her father, Bernardo Augusto Salas, had been diagnosed with liver cancer. She indicated that the doctors had informed the family that her father would live just a few more days. Her father's great desire, she explained, was to meet me before he died. She left her address and asked if I could come to her home in Salt Lake City to visit with her father. Because of meetings and obligations, it was rather late when I left my office. Instead of going straight home, however, I felt impressed that I should drive further south and visit Brother Salas that very evening. With the address in hand, I attempted to locate the residence. In rather heavy traffic and with dimming light, I drove past the location where the road to the house should have been. I could see nothing. I don't give up easily. I drove around the block and came back. Still nothing. One more time, I tried, and still no sign of the sign or the road. I began to feel that I'd be justified in turning toward home. I'd made a gallant effort, but had been unsuccessful in finding the address. Instead, I offered a silent prayer for help. The inspiration came that I should approach the area from the opposite direction. I drove a distance and turned the car around so that I was now on the other side of the road. Going in this direction, the traffic was much lighter. As I neared the location once again, I could see through the faint light a street sign that had been knocked down. It was lying on its side at the edge of the road, and a nearly invisible weed-covered track leading to a small apartment building and a single tiny residence some distance from the road. As I drove toward the buildings, a small girl in a white dress waved to me, and I knew that I'd found the family. I was ushered into the home and into the room where Brother Salas lay. Surrounding the bed were three daughters and a son-in-law, as well as Sister Salas. All but the son-in-law were from Costa Rica. Brother Salas's appearance reflected the gravity of his condition. A damp rag with frayed edges. Not a towel or a washcloth, but a damp rag with frayed edges rested upon his forehead, emphasizing the humble economic circumstances of the family. With some prompting, Brother Salas opened his eyes, and a wan smile graced his lips as I took him by the hand. I spoke the words, "I've come to meet you." Tears welled up in his eyes and in mine. I asked if a blessing would be desired, and the unanimous answer from the family members was affirmative. Since the son-in-law did not hold the priesthood, I proceeded by myself to provide a priesthood blessing. The words seemed to flow freely under the direction of the Spirit of the Lord. I included the Savior's words found in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verse 88. "I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand and on your left, and my spirit shall be in your hearts, and mine angels round about you to bear you up." Following the blessing, I offered a few words of comfort to the grieving family members. I spoke carefully so they could understand my English, and then with my limited Spanish language ability, I let them know that I loved them and that our Heavenly Father would bless them. I asked for the family Bible and directed their attention to 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I said to them, this is what your husband and father would have you remember as he prepares to depart this earthly existence. Brother Salas's sweet wife, crying, asked if I would write down the references for the two scriptures I'd shared with them so that the family might read them again. Not having anything handy on which I could write, Sister Salas reached into her purse and drew from it a slip of paper. As I took it from her, I noticed it was a tithing receipt. My heart was touched as I realized that despite the extremely humble circumstances in which the family lived, they were faithful in paying their tithes. After a tender farewell, I was escorted to my car. As I drove homeward, I reflected on the special spirit we'd felt. I experienced as well, as I have many times before, a sense of gratitude that my Heavenly Father had answered another person's prayer through me. My brethren, let us ever remember that the priesthood of God which we bear is a sacred gift which brings to us and to those we serve the blessings of heaven. May we, in whatever place we may be, honor and protect that priesthood. May we ever be on the Lord's errand, that we might ever be entitled to the Lord's help. There's a war being waged for men's souls, yours and mine. It continues without abatement. Like a clarion call comes the word of the Lord to you and to me, and to priesthood holders everywhere. Wherefore, now let every man learn his duty and to act in the office in which he is appointed in all diligence. May we each have that courage to do so. It's my humble prayer, and I offer this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We remind you that the Tabernacle Choir broadcast will be from 9:30 to 10 a.m. Mountain Daylight Time tomorrow morning. The Sunday morning session will immediately follow. We express appreciation to the priesthood choir from Brigham Young University for the beautiful music they provided this evening. Our concluding speaker at this session will be President Gordon B. Hinckley, our beloved prophet. Following President Hinckley's remarks, the choir will sing, I Love the Lord. The benediction will then be offered by Elder Paul V. Johnson of the 70. President Hinckley.
My dear brethren of the priesthood, what an inspiration it is to look into the faces of the 21,000 here in the conference center with the knowledge that millions are gathered in church halls and other locations throughout the world. I regret that I am so old at a time when life is increasingly exciting. As all of you know, I was ordained and set apart as president of the church 12 years ago, specifically on March 12, 1995. Elder Ballard has pulled together some figures concerning those 12 years. I quote from his statement, 387,750 missionaries have entered the mission field, which represents almost 40% of the missionaries who have ever served in this dispensation. That is, 40% in the 12 most recent years of the 177 years since the church was organized. 3,400,000 converts have been baptized, which is the equivalent of over 1/4 of the total current membership of the church. The total number of missions in the church has increased from 303 to 344, with three more to be added soon. Retention, as measured by sacrament meeting attendance, priesthood ordinations, and tithing faithfulness, has increased significantly. Now, while all of this has been tremendously encouraging, I am convinced that with a little more dedication, this wonderful recent past can be but prologue to a greater future. Let us all put our shoulders to the wheel and push along, do our duty with a heart full of song. This cause needs work. Let no one shirk. Put your shoulder to the wheel and push along. Now I wish to move to a different matter. I spoke of this same thing many years ago. I repeat it because those who heard it then have long since forgotten, and those who did not hear it need to hear it. It concerns President Joseph F. Smith, who served as president of the church from 1901 to 1918, altogether 17 years. Joseph F. Smith was the son of Hiram Smith, who was the brother of the prophet Joseph, and was martyred with him in Carthage. Joseph F. was born at Far West, Missouri, on November 13, 1838. He came out of Missouri as an infant. As a lad not yet 6 years of age, he heard a knock on the window of his mother's home in Nauvoo. It was a man who had hurriedly ridden from Carthage and who told Sister Smith that her husband had been killed that afternoon. When he was 9, he drove an ox team with his mother across the plains to this valley. At the age of 15, he was called on a mission to Hawaii. He made his way to San Francisco and there worked in a shingle mill to earn enough money to buy passage to the islands. Hawaii was not a tourist center then. It was populated by the native Hawaiians, who were for the most part poor, but generous with what they had. He learned to speak their language and to love them. While serving there, he experienced a remarkable dream. I quote from his narrative concerning this. Said he, "I was very much oppressed when I was on a mission. I was almost naked and entirely friendless, except for the friendship of a poor, benighted people. I felt as if I was so debased in my condition of poverty, lack of intelligence and knowledge, just a boy, that I hardly dared look a man in the face. While in that condition, I dreamed one night that I was on a journey, and I was impressed that I ought to hurry with all my might, for fear I might be too late. I rushed on my way as fast as I possibly could, and I was only conscious of having just a little bundle, a handkerchief with a small bundle wrapped in it. I did not realize what it was when I was hurrying as fast as I could. But finally I came to a wonderful mansion. I thought I knew that was my destination. As I passed towards it, as fast as I could, I saw a notice which read, B-A-T-H, Bath. I turned aside quickly and went into the side of the bath and washed myself clean. I opened up this little bundle that I had, and there was a pair of white, clean clothing, a thing I had not seen for a long time, because the people I was with did not think very much of making things exceedingly clean. But my clothing was clean, and I put it on. Then I rushed what appeared to be a great opening or door. I knocked, and the door opened. And the man who stood there was the prophet Joseph Smith. He looked at me a little reprovingly, and the first words he said, "Joseph, you are late." Yet I took confidence and replied, "Yes, but I am clean. I am clean." He clasped my hand and drew me in, then closed the great door. I felt his hand just as tangible as I ever felt the hand of man. I knew him, and when I entered, I saw my father and Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball and Willard Richards and other good men that I had known standing in a row. I looked as if it were across this valley, and it seemed to be filled with a vast multitude of people. But on the stage were all the people that I had known. My mother was there, and she sat with a child in her lap, and I could name over as many as I remember of their names who sat there, who seemed to be among the chosen, among the exalted. When I had this dream, I was alone on a mat, away up in the mountains of Hawaii. No one was with me, but in this vision, I pressed my hand up against the prophet, and I saw a smile cross his countenance. When I awoke that morning, I was a man, although only still a boy. There was not anything in the world that I feared after that. I could meet any man or child and look them in the face, feeling in my soul that I was a man every whit. That vision, that manifestation and witness that I enjoyed at that time has made me what I am. If I am anything that is good or clean or upright before the Lord, if there is anything good in me, that has helped me out in every trial and through every difficulty. The end of his narrative. The core of that meaningful dream is found in the reproof given by Joseph Smith to young Joseph F. Said the prophet, "Joseph, you're late." Replied Joseph F., "Yes, but I am clean. I am clean." The result of that dream was that a boy was changed into a man. His declaration, "I am clean," gave him self-assurance and courage in facing anyone or any situation. He retrieved the strength that comes from a clear conscience, fortified by the approbation of the prophet Joseph. This prophetic dream holds something for every man and boy assembled in this vast congregation tonight. It is an old saying among us that cleanliness is next to godliness. Said Isaiah the prophet, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In modern revelation, the Lord has said, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." In a world that wallows in filth, be clean in language, in thought, in body, in dress. To each of you I say, be clean in your language. There is so much of filthy, sleazy talk these days. Failure to express yourself in language that is clean marks you as one whose vocabulary is extremely limited. When Jehovah wrote on the tablets of stone, he said to the children of Israel, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." The Lord has reinforced that commandment in words of modern revelation. Quote, "Remember that which cometh from above is sacred and must be spoken with care and by constraint of the Spirit. Be clean in thought. Said the Lord, let all things be done in cleanliness before thee." A filthy mind expresses itself in filthy and profane language. A clean mind expresses itself in language that is positive and uplifting and in deeds that bring happiness to the heart. Be clean in body and dress and manner. Do not permit yourself to be tattooed. If you do, someday you will regret it. Only a painful and costly procedure can remove the tattoo. Be clean and neat and orderly. Sloppy dress leads to sloppy manners. I am not so concerned about what you wear as I am that it be neat and clean. Remember Joseph F. Smith's dream. As he was hurrying toward the mansion, he had a little bundle wrapped in a handkerchief. When he bathed himself and opened it, he found that it contained clean clothing. Whenever you administer or pass the sacrament, look your very best, my dear brethren. Be sure of your personal cleanliness. And so, my dear brethren, I might go on. I might discuss with you what is happening on the internet and with the use of the computer that leads to degrading thoughts and actions. Suffice it to say, it is totally unbecoming you as one who holds the priesthood of God. You are his chosen servant. You have been ordained to something holy and wonderful. You cannot live in the world and partake of the ways of the world. You must be above all of that. Now, my dear brethren, may the Lord bless you. To you boys, I say, get on with your education. When you marry, yours will be the obligation to provide for your family. The world of opportunity lies ahead of you, and education is the key that will unlock the door. It will be the door of the mansion of which Joseph Smith dreamed when he was a boy, sleeping on a mountain in Hawaii. God bless you, my beloved brethren. Speak with the Lord in prayer. Cultivate kinship with him. He is the Almighty who has power to lift and help. I pray that it may be so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Strength grows slack. I Our Father in heaven, we bow our heads this evening in gratitude that we could take part in this tremendous priesthood gathering. We are so grateful to live in this important period of the history of the world, a time when the priesthood has been restored. We're grateful for prophets and apostles. We're so thankful for the messages that have been spoken and received this evening. We ask thee that thou wilt bless us with thy spirit, that the thoughts and the feelings that we've had and the messages can remain with us, that we can be clean, and that we can be open to thy spirit and be worthy priesthood holders. We're so grateful to have had the opportunity to hear from our beloved prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley, from his counselors and from the others. We ask thee that thou wilt please be with us and help us and strengthen us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.